Good morning again, and good to see all of you. I'm going to continue in what has been made very plain and obvious to me was supposed to be our subject matter for the last few weeks and probably completely wrap up next week. But I'm going to continue in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20 in this series entitled The Reality of Spiritual Warfare. And today will be part four entitled, Your Struggles Aren't Against Flesh and Blood. So I'm going to read verses 10 through 20 out of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So if you were paying attention at all to what we were singing about, pretty much every song had dealt with that, because this is what the Spirit is helping us to see. Verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So whatever the gospel is about today, it's not just about you. It's about all those around you, and we tend to not think of that, especially when we're hurting and we're in pain. We tend to get self-centered and focused, but the Lord is helping us to see and to be differently. In verse 19, Paul prays specifically, asks for prayer, and says, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So I thank you for your prayers for me, for that's the way I intend to speak also in the Spirit, is to boldly proclaim the gospel. Because I too, in one sense, like Paul, am an ambassador in chains. We're all strapped down by this thing called sin. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit to preach, to listen, and to participate with him in what he's doing. So this is part four, and it's our struggles aren't against flesh and blood. Let's pray together. Thank you for reminding us in a variety of ways this morning, Father, that you are the real prayer, especially in your son Jesus, who has joined us in our humanity and cried out in pleadings and all kinds of other ways in prayer and in conversational life to you. And now, through sending the Spirit to us, we get to participate in his actual relationship with you. And we thank you that in this relationship, you've revealed to us that our acts are many times instigated by an evil force that's behind us. It's helpful to know that so that we don't always walk around with an undue guilt and condemnation, which we were not made for, but also so that we may know the truth. And in knowing that truth, know to call upon you as our help, as our grace to help in time of need. Thank you for revealing the enemy, that he may be exposed and that we may call upon you and see him rebuked and restrained. And we thank you for however you have acted over the past few weeks to help all of us that have had to maybe deal with the enemy in this particular way. But above all, Lord, proclaim your good news to us again today. We know your Holy Spirit is here with us by faith. So Holy Spirit, would you educate and teach and help us to see the truth about life, about who you are and who we are in you, and to understand spiritual warfare only in the light of you as our good news. It's in Christ Jesus' name that we thank you for what you've done so far and will continue to do today in your faithfulness to us in Christ Jesus and in the communion of the Spirit, we pray. Amen. So I want to say to you, very confidently and factually that there is still spiritual warfare to participate in and to engage in. There still is. So if you're just looking to rest and just cruise the rest of your life laying down, eating Cheetos, believing in Jesus, and not having any battles, you are mistaken. So there is something for you to participate in. It's not that the battle's not already won. We start off with confidence when we're thinking about Jesus and who he is. He's resurrected, ascended already, and we're somehow included in that. We start off with victory, but there is a fight nonetheless. And we've been understanding that fight a little more clearer in this series. And today I think you'll get a lot more insight also as well. Now, how do I know there are spiritual battles to participate in and engage in right now? Well, number one is we aren't resurrected yet. Those of us that are here, we still grapple with flesh. You can probably point out specific situations. I know I can. I know there's a real battle because this past week in my house, there were salespeople in my neighborhood sneaking into my home and trying to trick me with their usual games. That's how I know that there's evil. Now, if any of you are salespeople, that's okay, all right? The God is in the sales profession. I'm selling, in one sense, the gospel to you each week. But if you know anything about salespeople, you ever went to buy a car? Now, come on, somebody. You ever talked to anybody about insurance? Now, they got a spiel. Let's put it in that good terms. You like that? They got a spiel, a way in which they're trying to win you to their product. And, of course, as we are able to do with any and everything, we can twist that to our own ends and use it as manipulation to try to get the customer to do what they want. Well, we had that very thing happen to our house. Oh, man. And the thing is, I saw, again, how the attack is so fierce and subtle, but not in fierce in the way you tend to think of fierce. You tend to think of that as an outward grappling, maybe, or but it's subtle. But fierce, because in our case, he showed up at our door at night with a sweet face of a sweet lady. Oh, you know, and she went on with her spiel a little bit and got inside our house and then said, oh, hey, I'll tell you what, I forgot something. I'll go back out. Oh, I didn't forget something. I'll be right back in just a few minutes. I got to go get something. And of course, you know how it works with some of these people. She didn't come back. Somebody else did. Some stranger comes knocking at my door, and now it's some big guy, you know, some big tall guy. So she never came. And then actually, that turned into a five-hour nightmare with the salesman at our house masquerading as an angel of light. Y'all remember that in the scriptures anywhere? It said it shouldn't be any surprise that the servants of the devil come to you as an angel of light and righteousness, because even the devil himself, when he comes to you as an angel of light. So if you're, you're looking for all bad stuff all the time as an indication that the devil's at work, no, you would be looking in the wrong way. Because who wouldn't run away from something scary? You're made to run away from something scary, but you welcome things that look good. Isn't that right? Y'all don't want to expose yourself, huh? But the attack was fierce. You know how fierce it was? I mean, it started drawing up all the stuff in me. My wife can tell you, since she's been at least in one situation, two of the biggest fights I've ever gotten into. I mean, you talk about getting to the core of my humanity and having it come out, have both had to do with salespeople. And part of it's because I'm not a game player. I mean, I cannot stand a game. As soon as I hear a game going on, I can detect it, smell it, and then I'm not going to play it. You know, I'm gonna answer the way I want to answer. I'm not going to, you try to get me into a corner, say yes or no. But I start being real and just being me, and boy, that always stirs up some flack, you know, when I start getting exposed. So that just happened this past week. And it got so bad that the salesman started to insinuate that I was a liar. Aren't you know how they use your name all the time? They find out your name and they use it all the time. Hey, Tim, didn't you like this, Tim? Hey, Tim, what do you think about this, Tim? Oh, and I get upset about that. That's a game. But so he says, so are you lying to me, Tim? You know, this is what the salesperson said. I got hot. Man, I mean, I started to get and you know what I ended up saying to that salesman? All right, it's bad, but he drew out the most in me. I said, you know what you're beginning to sound like? You're beginning to sound like a manure salesman with a mouthful of sample. I mean, it just came up, rolling out. Oh, man, that stung him real bad. So then he started coming up to me. Well, I don't know what you want. And I said, I want you to get out. It really did. I mean, it was, the atmosphere got bad. It got thick. I said, I want you out of my house. And he started to pick up his stuff and leave. But he started to soften a little bit. I'm not sure it was a game or not. It could have been because, hey, in the end, if he can still get this sale, you know, and go out and smile and have, he can still, you know, curse you when he got, aha, got him. But I know that there's evil because there's nothing of God that would come at you in the form of a scheme or manipulation to try to get you to do something you really don't want to do. There's a right way to sell something because, again, we sell the gospel. But the evil one is behind even small things like that, especially if we can interrupt your day and for a few hours and things like that. But I read something this past week that you might find of help, that this is really is how the attack works. And it's from the Evangelical Calvinist website. But he says, speaking of the enemy, he clothes himself in familiar garb. He appears safe and stable. He appeals to our emotions. He enters in as a Trojan horse. Once we've been drawn in, we realize it is already too late. The enemy of our souls will penetrate into our houses, our families, our souls through any means necessary. He will situate a context, the vocabulary, and the categories through which we can rationalize ourselves into the lap of his luxury. He will use the name of Christ, like these super apostles Paul is accusing in the context of our passage where he says that the enemy comes as an angel of light, as the situation through which he enters into a relationship with the unwitting soul, only in the end, as the serpent, to bite us with the venom of destruction. He will appear as the lamb. He will appear as our next door neighbor. He is our friend and boyfriend, girlfriend. He will come clothed as all these things with his final intent of alluring us away from our true love, Christ, and into his clutches. Just ask Solomon and his many foreign wives. The angel of light is relentless in his tact, unwieldy in his approach, subtle in his ways, only in the end to rise up in all of his pompous jest and declare himself as our Lord, and he has done so right under our noses. So that's how the attack looks, not usually what you're looking for. You want to see some outright and overt so you can immediately begin to fight, but it's far more subtle than that. And so we have to recognize and realize, and that's why that keeps you in prayer. But we're going to continue to talk about that. So what I'm saying is spiritual warfare doesn't look like going to get your gloves on so you can get ready for the fight or going to get your belt. He doesn't wait till you get your shoes on, you know, before he starts trying to pummel you and pound you, all right? So if you ever get caught off guard by it, that's usually how it works. Catches you off guard so he can get you off balance. And so we must have extra special pity for those of us being harassed by evil, and I've told you particularly in the church. And why is that? Why do we have particular problems with the evil one? And you do. So it's no joke if you feel like, man, my friend over there doesn't believe a thing. They seem to be going through life jolly. Me, I'm always getting attacked. You ever feel like that? Well, it probably is an increase with you. And that's because, number one, I've said this before, we in the church are made up of the most sinful and weak people in the world, not the strongest. Just let that settle in for a minute, because the church is used to bragging on itself. I mean, they're the sinners out there. We're the righteous. But what do we mean by that? Well, all too often, we just keep going the moral route. Basically, if you want to see your family improved and rights and wrongs to totally fix, you come to the church. Well, there's a sense in which that's true, but there's a very real deeper sense in which that's not true at all. Our primary gospel is not our morality. Our primary gospel is Jesus Christ and faith in him despite our morality and our wrongs. Because again, if it really is about rights and wrongs, then we're all in trouble because we ain't been doing nothing but wrong since the day we say, yes, I believe in you, Jesus Christ. Now, yeah, you've been doing some right. Yeah, maybe it took some of you to come into the church to finally start acting like Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts. And that's all right to a degree, but in many cases, all that turns you into is a self-righteous acting like nothing else is wrong, and you can't talk to anybody in any kind of real way once you get into church, because it's all about the clothes and makeup and days, which it looks like you're keeping. But at home, you still struggle, you still fight, and you still fail the Lord miserably. Because we can't be open about it in the church, we still struggle with it. It's when we can be open and forgiving and reconciling that it actually has an important sway, and we begin to follow Jesus as it was. So I've stated for you that we are called in Scripture. Paul says, as a Christian, I'm the chief of sinners. He doesn't look outward at the world and point at someone else as the chief sinner. He points at himself, and that's rightly so, because the light of Christ has been exposed to him, and the more Christ exposes who you are, you see him for who he is, you see yourself for who you are, so that you can really say, boy, I'm a sinner. We're called the not many wise men. So ladies, don't get braggadocious right there. See, you're saying it said not many wise men. He didn't say not many wise women. No, but you're not. He means mankind, of course, when he says that. That we're babes, we're sheep, we're weak, we're meek. The disciples were uneducated men. We're called infants. We need to learn to claim these terms again. For to claim them would not mean that we're weak in one sense, but they would mean that we're meek. But ever since we've gotten institutionalized in the church, we've had a tendency toward arrogance. And the Holy Spirit right now, in revealing to us who God really is and who we are in him, is beginning to put that out. That's part of what's going on right now, especially with you here in this church and denomination. Over the past 15 years, he's not only shining the light of Christ and making him more central, but in the process, getting rid of a lot of arrogance that we have carried. Well, you know, we've gone so far as we're the one and only true church, you know, the only true people. You know, we've actually said that. But you're not the only ones. Everybody thinks that they're the hot stuff. They've got the right program. Come to their church. Their buildings are the biggest. Their programs are the best. This is just the way of the world, and all too often the church has taken on to that, especially since we've become institutionalized. We know if we build it, they will come. Come to us, because we sure ain't coming to you. Isn't that what we see? We're discouraged in the church. That's really what we say. When we're overly discouraged in the church because people aren't coming to us, we basically got the mentality, look, they should be coming to us because we're not going to them. See, it doesn't even cross our mind to think for the most part, well, then forget it. If they don't come here, then we're going to them. I mean, that's not what you're thinking. So you're thinking, man, what more can we do and add here so that they'll come here? It's so stuck in so deep. We don't even realize it. So we're still in a period of arrogance, as it were. And I said, we don't want to be this way with spiritual warfare, because the primary way in which I've heard this subject come across has been, Jesus, you just tell us what to do, and we'll take that armor and follow you and do some damage on the other kingdom. Almost every time I've really heard a message on spiritual warfare or a series, and I've told you I've heard it's always kind of in an arrogant way. But now, look, there's some goodness behind that. But God is getting ready to get rid of the arrogance, because I think right now the church is like the young businessman who had just started his own firm. And he had just rented a beautiful office and had it furnished with antiques and just got the last antique in order. And he saw a man come into the outer office and wishing to appear like a hotshot. The businessman picked up the phone and talking to all kinds of people, acting like he's talking to all kinds of people, saying, "And I've got this $1 million deal going. I can make this $1 billion commitment to you." And he goes on bragging and bragging and bragging. Finally, he hangs up the phone and he asks the guy to come in. It's in the outer office. He says, "Well, what can I do to help you?" And the man said, "Well, I've come to activate the phone line." You ever done that and got caught, got busted? You do that on your cell phone all the time, don't you, when you want to avoid a person coming to you? Hey, yeah, how you doing there, son? Yeah, okay, yeah, can't talk to you right now, but I'll talk to you a little later until the other person goes by. Now, come on, I've seen you, right? But you know how the game works. So the Lord, whenever he comes to us in Jesus Christ, he exposes, and the exposing is not very fun. So I've stated to you before, I'll state it again. I didn't expect coming here. See, because I've been proclaiming this gospel now for 9 years. I didn't expect you just receive it all with joy, because I know how it comes. It comes personally as Jesus Christ encountering you. To be encountered by Jesus Christ is to be encountered by the light of the world. And two things happen. There is joy when you hear about it because you're free. You were free long before you ever decided to get free or made any decision for God. You see the grace and glory of God to really see him. But the second thing you see is how bad you've been and how wrong you've been in thinking about him. For you thought he was a great condemner and law keeper. You thought he was checking everything twice to make sure that you were right and good and right. That's what you thought. And so you're exposed as a sinner. When the gospel comes to you, you want to hide in a hole. You've done proclaimed that bad stuff to your children, to your grandchildren, to your friends at work. You've gotten in fights over bad theology where you were absolutely not correct. So the gospel brings two reactions. It does bring joy, but it brings humiliation to where you're going to be embarrassed. Because I know this from practical experience. It feels like my whole life has just been that. The joy of Jesus and the embarrassment of Jesus exposing me through his presence and encounter. So it's all right, though. But it's all right. This is a place where you can be vulnerable and be embarrassed and still be accepted. It's in the world, the systems of the world, the systems under the evil one that you can't be embarrassed and still make it. But here you can be embarrassed and still make it and still be loved and still be liked and still be accepted. Okay? This is what we've got to learn and we'll learn and practice more as we participate in the life of Father, Son, and Spirit. The second reason I've never gotten to yet, and I'll get there now. The second reason for needing to have mercy on the church, particularly with regard to a spiritual warfare, is that we are the earthly historical form of Christ's body. And so we must bear the brunt of demonic attacks in our participation with Jesus. And pastors are particularly vulnerable to attack. So here's what I'm saying. Jesus has decided, I've taught this to you before, here's a reminder so that you know what we were saying and that this really is the truth. In the spirit, those who believe, the church as it were, you are the earthly historical form of Christ's body. So even though Christ is risen and ascended with his Father, in the spirit he still lives on earth. So I think of John Cook because I think he says this the most. He says, we're the hands and feet of Jesus. And of course, all of you probably said it at some time. I'm sure you've read it. But in one very real sense, that's literally true. He's decided until he comes back again, till his Father sends him, he remains here in the spirit, in broken people, but nonetheless here, nonetheless, proclaiming the gospel still to other broken people, healing, seeing other people healed in the name of Jesus Christ. He's still touching people, which is why we have you come up and do anointing. We believe that Jesus is still present here in the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the gospel, living the gospel, being the gospel, and helping people to see and know the truth that is in him. So that would only make sense then that you and I are going to be of special attack from the enemy, because who are you going to take out if you really want to mess up the people? If you want to mess up the house, who do you take out? You take out whoever's leading it, whoever's leading the way, whoever can be the best example, whoever can be the best sign pointer. You mess them up, and then you mess a lot of other people up. So that's an encouraging reason for you to accept the reality of spiritual warfare, is there is something special about you and your belief and faith in Jesus Christ that if they mess with you, they've got to mess with you. Because if they don't, people are going to be converted. And see different and be transformed and live the way that the Father, Son, and Spirit have always wanted them to live. And as I said, pastors are a particular attack for the same reason. Let's read a little bit about how that works. For last week, we had an intercessory prayer meeting and actually covered this. I thought it would be helpful for you to read it as well. So let's go. Most people don't have a clue about the pressures facing their pastor every day. He is on the clock 24/7. He has to deal with a constant barrage of criticism as he carries the pressures of unrealistic expectations. Being a pastor can be a lonely task. In addition, Satan loves to target him or her, I might add. Most people don't understand the intensity of spiritual warfare a pastor faces every day. Peter Wagner states several reasons that pastors need more personal intercession than others. God holds them to a higher level of accountability. In addition, pastors are more vulnerable to temptation in spiritual warfare, and moreover, they have more influence over others. There's the key, it's a relational thing. Consequently, when they fall, they take others down with them. So there's a plea for prayer for not only me, but all the pastorhood, and I might want to say here, We carry the pressures of unrealistic expectations. I mean, we really are at the point where your pastors almost can't be sinners, which is why I'm trying to let out for you some of the sins that I commit, you know, chicken and pizza fights in the house, you know, and such. I'm doing this on purpose. You can see that you're not dealing with anyone any different than you, other than I'm called to proclaim the gospel to you. But when I'm down, you're called to proclaim it to me. But could you? And would you? I don't know. I hope we're not tested on that anytime soon. I want to stay here for a while. But we really are, there really are unrealistic expectations. So this is why I even speak to you about, look, I get in fight with salesmen too, and I call them names, and I'm ready to beat them up, just like you are. All right. So continue to keep me and all pastors in prayer, because it really is true, the results that can happen. But here's another big thing in the light of all this, that you are weak. That's why you're attacked. You attack the weak to really hurt. And you also are the strong. You're the weak and the strong because you trust in Jesus Christ. Therefore, what you do can have a huge transforming influence on people. And see, seeing that we embrace the gospel, we have the best opportunity for helping people to see and experience the gospel right now. Because it says here in Ephesians 2, just right before this passage in Ephesians 6, that the reconciliation of Jew and Gentile has already occurred in Jesus Christ. And you are, and I are proof of that. I wonder how many of you have actually gotten in fights with one another, or argued with one another, or maybe didn't even like each other maybe 10 or 20 years ago. And maybe today through circumstances, particularly through seeing Christ, through hanging with it, you're now friends. You now can pray for one another. You now can talk. See, because you are an example that Jesus has actually done something. Because after we get done fighting with each other, we may have a word of forgiveness for one another. After we get done fighting with each other, we can actually reconcile because we trust Jesus Christ. And by his Spirit, he brings us back together again. You see what I'm saying? See, we're dangerous because just because you defeat us in one war doesn't mean we've lost the battle. In fact, because of who Jesus is, we'll win the battle. We'll mess each other up in the next moment, forgive and accept each other, and we'll be stronger than we were before we even had the fight. You don't think in these terms as much as you ought to. You need to start thinking this way. I know this has occurred in this very church in some way, that some of you maybe used to be enemies or not known each other. I mean, the law got in the way, but now that Christ is central, you're beginning to find love developing for people you didn't even like before. And you find that you really didn't like them because you really didn't relate with them. You were judging by the law, by outward appearance, but now you're judging by relationship. You're actually talking with them and learning who they are and finding out that they're a real human being too. You see that we're the ones that have the opportunity to help people see that the mortal wound which Jesus hit and destroyed the enemy with is a real thing. Because you can come to us, Christians who believe in Jesus Christ, and we can cast out demons in Jesus' name. I'm not afraid of any demon. I've been called in the middle of the night to go to the house, to people's houses, and to cast out evil in a home and things like that. And in the grace of Jesus Christ, I'm not afraid. I'm not saying that they can't make my hair bristle and that kind of stuff. Some of this is just by the nature of invisible forces versus visible forces. But what I'm saying is that there is power in Jesus Christ's name, that as you begin to talk with him and ask him to deliver things, and he does so, you begin to have more and more confidence in calling on his name and seeing, helping people. And we're a foretaste of the present kingdom right now in its fullness. So we really can pray about a situation. They've proven it scientifically. Those who pray are less stressed. Doesn't matter. See, now, you know, an atheist might say, well, I don't believe in God, but they believe in science. Well, let's go to science. There's scientific proof now that people who pray actually experience less stress than those who pray who don't pray. So it doesn't mean that you're going to be delivered as immediately, but you're going to be less stressed as you go through it, and that counts for something, don't it? Take the stress out of our problems, and I'll still take some of them. By directing us to pray in this passage, and Paul directs us to pray quite a bit, by directing us to pray and standing in the power of the Lord's might, Paul is taking seriously that we already have the victory in Jesus Christ and will win. So again, we don't stand in the thoughts about spiritual warfare in a defensive posture per se, even though it looks like that. In one sense, it is defensive. All these shields and weapons, apparently, we just stand and maybe hold them up and so forth. But no, not really, not deeply. Because Jesus Christ has already risen as a man, is at his Father's right hand. His work is complete and finished in the most fundamental sense. So no matter how bad things get for you, and no matter how bad things get for the church, and there's always ups and downs, and we're in a time when the arrogance of the church, people are running from the church. This is because you can tell, because they're not getting the good news when they go there. They're just getting a bunch of more burdens laid on them, and anybody can only take so much of that. But things are beginning to shift, and so we're going to bounce back. We're going to bounce back because we are the church of the living Christ, and he's guaranteed that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. I don't care how bad it gets, how backed up in a corner we get, how small and shrunk we get. You don't have to worry about any of those reports. We are not going to fail. We will always exist. Do you hear me, church? So because people are ready to give up in the church because the church attendance got small, but Jesus gave us a promise that the church would not fail. We are the people who are troubled but not distressed. We are the people who are perplexed but not in despair. We are the ones that are persecuted but not forsaken. We are the ones that are cast down but not destroyed. Can somebody in the church say amen? That's how you got to think. But you can only think that way when you're thinking in Christ, when you're remembering your union in Christ and by his grasp on you rather than your grasp on him. When you think about his belief in you more than you're thinking about your feeble and weak belief in him. So this is why the huge transformation going on in your life is the gospel of the triune God as revealed in Jesus Christ. That's the primary really weapon that you need right now. And we're thankfully and gracefully been given in Christ. But now here's another shocking thing to consider. Ask you a question. I think you'll be able to see it on the screen. What kind of glorious, now listen to how I'm saying this, what kind of glorious and awe-inspiring, mysterious thing must the triune God be up to allowing evil in his good world and letting the big ones pick on the little ones?